In our somewhat deep dive into Moses, we're going to make a little bit of a transition today. We're going to start to see a little bit more about Joshua. Then we'll go back to Moses for a couple weeks, and then we'll be on to Joshua today. But it's not just Joshua, it's Joshua and Caleb. So if your name is Caleb and you're here today, you should feel really special. You're going to be honored. And Joshua, too, in this story. We tend to have more Joshuas and Calebs than Moses in the church. But, you know, you could have some Moseses too. All right. So we're picking up in Numbers chapter 13. And the Israelites have been in the wilderness. This is like the, it's really not too long. It's all this, everything that's happening here and everything that's going to happen is going to be within the first 2 years of them leaving Egypt as they go. But they're going to end up in the wilderness much longer and wandering around the wilderness much longer. But they come to this point where they're getting close to the promised land. And next week I'm going to show you a picture of all their movement around in the Exodus and how they're where they are in the Sinai Peninsula when they speak to God at the mountain and how they come up. And they're about to go into the promised land. They're about to enter into the promised land. And then this is what happens in Numbers chapter 13. It's verse 1. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them.' So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the commandments of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel." All right, so as they're getting ready to, they're south of the promised land. They're coming up through Egypt. They came down through the Sinai Peninsula. They're going up into the promised land. God had sent them on this route because he didn't want them to go directly into the promised land because they would encounter war along the way, and he knew they weren't ready for war at that point. So he sent them this way, and they're about to come up into the promised land. And it's God that tells Moses to select these spies to go into the land. So take these spies and send them into the land. And this is all according to the Lord. And he says, pick men that are chiefs among the tribes. And so they pick these men. And among these men from Judah, and I'm going to kind of skip over a little bit because I'm ambitious. I'm going to go through two chapters here as we do this. So I'm going to skip some verses. He selects heads of all the tribes. But among these men, he picks Caleb from the tribe of Judah. And he picks Hoshea from the tribe of Ephraim. And he's the son of Nun. And then if you look a little bit later on, down in verse 16, it says, "These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua." So Joshua's name is changed. It's changed. And it, if you look at it in the Hebrew, it's actually a subtle change. He changes his name from salvation to God is salvation, or Yahweh is salvation. So that's the change. And if you read a lot of commentaries and stuff about it, it says that we're not really certain why he changed his name, but it seems pretty clear to me. It seems pretty straightforward that he was making a point that, okay, here's a guy, his name is salvation. I'm going to make a point that it's God that brings salvation. So it's a neat thing, you know, as you look at how his name was changed there in this case. And so he changes his name there. Those are two of the 12 spies that are sent out. And then in picking up in verse 17, it says, "Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, 'Go up into the Negev, go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in or the camps are strong, whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes.'" So they had a particular mission to spy out the land. They were given a particular mission. They were instructed what to do. So what this really was, if you think about what their job was, this was like a reconnaissance mission. This is a fact-finding mission to go up and get this information and bring it back. There wasn't anything more to the job except for bring some of the fruit back. to show the people. That's what they were instructed to do. And by the way, I'm going to go through these verses, and there are quite a few verses, so what I'm going to do is just kind of offer a little bit of commentary as we go. But whenever we're given a job, it's actually very important that we do our job and we don't do someone else's job. Amen? We have to really get good about doing the job that we're supposed to do. And when we're given a job, and especially as you think about it, if we're given a job from the Lord, we're given a job by the Lord, and the Lord tells us what the job is, then we need to do that job and not some other job. And that's what was going on here. God gave these spies a very specific job, what to do. And one of the things that he instructed them, besides find us all this information, the other instruction was to be of good courage, to be courageous as you go do this. Don't be fearful. Don't go in there and be fearful. Go in there and be courageous is what the Lord instructed them to do. And to bring the fruit back was to show the people the fruit of the land, how good the fruit was in the land. Okay, so the spies went up and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lebamoth. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, and the descendants of Anak were in there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. So just a few things about all kind of that we've seen in all those names and different things and the ones that stand out. But as he said, go up in the land. First, he said, you're going to go up from the wilderness in the south part of Canaan in the promised land. You're going to go through there, and then you're going to go up into the hill country. So you're going to go all through the land, all through the promised land, and examine the promised land, and then come back and give this report. And when they're in there, they encounter these people. And probably the most significant name, you know, as you see that, is Anak was the name that was listed there. And then it's mentioned there in a little bit, you know, why that's significant, and I'll touch on that in a minute. But they go into the land, they see this, they see these people, they see these places, and they examine the whole land. And it says, they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. Now, you ever remember those old books where they brought back the grapes and the grapes were just like massive, like supersized? I don't think that's in the Bible, actually. I think that was just someone's idea, you know, interpretation, you know, of it. The grapes were good, but I don't think it actually says that they were giant grapes for giants. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. So that's really how long it takes to go through the promised land from south to north, then north to south, check out the land, spy it out, and come back and give this report. It took them 40 days. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran. Again, they're south of the promised land at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit. So when they say it flows with milk and honey, they're saying it's a very abundant land. It's very good for growing crops in agriculture and these things and raising animals. It's very good for that. And here are the grapes that it produces. So they see that. They see that the crop was really good. However, the people who dwelt in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very strong. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. So they come back. They begin to give the report. These spies give the report. And remember, it's the information that they're supposed to bring back. And some of this is information, and this is very accurate what they're saying, but I think probably the first key to me, that's the thing that they shouldn't have done, is if they said something along the lines, and this is translated, but it's but or however, you know, okay, this is what we saw. You know, we were told to go check it out and see what it was like and see what the people were like. Our job is just to bring the information back. We're not necessary to interpret it, right? I mean, they're not saying that, but I'm saying that. They weren't to interpret it, but they decided to interpret it. We're going to interpret the data. And we're going to begin to come up with reasons why we can't do it. And that's what the however was. The however was, you know, God said you're going to go into the land, you're going to take the land. Go be of good courage. Go look at it. Go check it out. See what's going to happen. But you're going to go into that land and you're going to take it because I'm going to be with you and I've promised this to you. And then they come back and bring the report and then they start saying however and but and we can't do it because of these things. Because of what we see in the land. And they said they saw the descendants of Anak here. And this might be mentioned a little bit later here, but I'll mention it now, is known to be a very big, gigantic person and people that descend from him and are thought, the Israelites believe them to be connected to the Nephilim, who, there's a lot of mystery beyond this. It's not mentioned a lot in the Bible, and there are different views on this. I'm not going to really like key in on who the Nephilim are, other than to say that if you look back in Genesis chapter 6, I think verse 4, it talks about the Nephilim, and shortly before that or after that, it talks about the men of renown, and it talks about the sons of God having children with the daughters of man, and there are different views on that. Some people believe that's talking about men. Another view is that that's talking about fallen angels that had offspring with women and went into the world and were these men of renown, but you know also were evil in what they did. And so there's a pretty good discussion to come out of that, and there's a to be had with that. But there's probably not a definitive answer, although I think people probably take stances that are. But there's just a certain amount of information that's given that we can interpret about the Nephilim. But what isn't, I don't think, is within question is what the Israelites believed about it. They believed that there were these giants, these people that were giants, that they were connected to the Nephilim, whoever the Nephilim actually were, that they believed them. They believed these particular people. Anak was one of them. There were others that they thought of. Who's kind of the most famous person that's a giant in the Bible that you could think of? Goliath, okay, would be connected to a different group of people, but who they think maybe kind of come from the same. But there's some mystery to all that to be said. I don't think it's the main point. What's more the main point is the people are supposed to go check it out. And it's okay that they come back and say, man, the people are huge there. They're really strong. They have fortified cities. This is what it looks like. They look like fighting people in the land. That's all okay because that's just information. But when you say, however, like we can't do it, that's a whole nother thing. And that really wasn't what God was looking for them to do, you know, when they went into the land. And it makes me think a little bit, as I think about it, and I said this at the beginning, like, we got to do the job that we're given. Amen? And we could see this in so many ways, but you know, I have a great illustration for you on this. Okay, you ready? How many of you like football illustrations? Okay, I like football illustrations. It's that whole idea, if you have your favorite football team and you're watching your team, and they're playing defense, and they're supposed to be stopping the other team, right? But let's say there's one guy that does this thing, which they call freelancing. Freelancing. He likes to just go, he doesn't do his job. He just freelances and just picks anybody else's job and just does it. So you know, maybe he's a defensive end that's supposed to cover this particular part of the field and watch this and kind of stay home and be there if there's like a reverse or somebody comes back. You know, some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about, but just bear with me. He's got a job to do. He's been coached. He's been told, this is your job. This is what I actually really miss about playing football, what I loved about football, even what I like about coaching football. So much of it actually has to do with discipline. Like, you're seeing something in front of you. Hey, this is happening, but no, your job is to wait here. You can't go chasing. And if you're going to chase it, you have to take this certain path. But the guy who freelances goes, I'm going to go make a play. I'm going to go run over here. I'm going to go run after the ball. I'm going to get the ball. And then guess what happens a lot of times to the guy that freelances? What he thinks that he's seeing is not what he's seeing. And then pretty soon, yeah, there's something like a reverse or a counter, and they just go right by him. And that's why, like, when you're watching football and you're cheering for your team and you have those players and you see a guy on defense and you think, this guy is freelancing. It doesn't really matter how talented he is, how good he is, but if he doesn't do his job, he doesn't do what he's supposed to do, the whole team gets hurt. And I think it's like that. And so this would be kind of one of the applications I would take from this as you think about it. Whenever we're given a job to do, we have to make sure that we're actually really doing our job and not a job that we weren't asked to do, and that we're not going against the instruction of the Lord too. So I think if you look at what the Lord was instructing, he said, go in there and be of good courage. Don't come out of this with a lack of courage. Don't come out of this with all the reasons that you can't do it. This is actually to go show you what you're going to do and to show you what I'm going to do for you and bring it back to the people and let them know how good the land is. And that wasn't what the people did there. And so this was the beginning that you see of the bad report that they're going to bring back. These spies are going to bring back. And he talks about all the other people that are in the land. Now, here's one of the good verses. But Caleb, we got any Calebs in here? I know we do. Caleb, do we have just one here today? Wait, is Caleb Heaton not here today? Caleb Heaton's going to miss the day we're talking about Caleb. He's going to miss the day we're talking about Caleb in the Bible here. Oh, man, you're going to have to tell him that he really missed out today. And he can see where his name came from. You know, I've been kind of feeling a little bit just challenged because my middle name is Aaron, and we've been reading about Aaron. Aaron's been having a rough time in some of these things as we look at it, you know. And so, but Caleb is really, really good here. I will say that we're all sinners, though, right? You know, you look at it and you think about it. So the men aren't the heroes. As I'm going through this book of this chapter in Hebrews, and we're going through it, I mean, it seems to me that's going to be the theme again and again. Men fall short. Men fall short. Men fall short. They can have a lot of faith in the Lord, but man, they're going to all have their moments where they fall short. But sometimes you really hear about somebody's point where they're really faithful. And here, Caleb and Joshua here, these guys are really faithful. It says, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. He didn't deny that these things were true, that the people were strong. He told the people quietly, said, we can do it. We are able to do it. And why do you think he thought that they could do it? Because they were strong? Because they were able? I don't think so. I think it's because he had faith in God. And because God said that they could do it, so he believed that they could do it. And he said, we should do it, and we can do it, and we will do it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. So the report, they said, these people are really strong. They're giants. They're from the Nephilim. We can't do it. This is how we felt. And I think they're describing maybe something accurate about how they felt about themselves when they compared themselves to those other people. They looked and they said, we seem like grasshoppers compared to giants. And you know what grasshoppers are? They're little and they're small. They're also food that people eat. And I think he's saying that we seem so small and so pathetic and so little compared to these giants that we're just like a grasshopper and that they could just eat us. We're just like food for them. We're just like something that they can eat. So what their feelings were, the feelings that they were struggling with, is that they were not able and that they were insignificant. And so my question for you, when we think in terms of application, you know, have you ever gone off your feelings, lived your life based on your feelings, and then at some point, I hope this is the case, you've realized that following your feelings actually is not really the best thing to do in every situation? So often we can live life just based on how we feel about a situation. And we can also do this thing that's happening here. And some of us do this more than others. And I think it'd be all right for me to say this about my wife. She's not here, but she's thinks a lot more this way than I do. Okay, well, hey, this might happen. Oh, and then this might happen. And then this might happen. And this might happen. And all these bad things. And pretty soon, like, it's just a big disaster. But it hasn't happened yet. But it's a big disaster. It's like the gift of being able to possibly tell the future, which is really not the future, but begin to worry about it and see it all happen. We kind of have a laugh about it as we talk about it together, but it's like projecting all that could go wrong before it even goes wrong. Do any of you guys do that? Yeah. It's something that can be a real struggle. Now, I think everyone has strengths and weaknesses, right? And you sometimes your greatest strength is a weakness in things as you look at it. And you can actually gain some strength from that as you, it does cause you to want to be more careful, you know, look ahead, think, you know, be responsible and do that. But the problem with that and the challenge that we can have is sometimes we can really create negative situations that don't even really exist, and it can become a really unhealthy way to think. And we can bring like a lot of anxiety on ourselves. And here you have the people that actually becoming disobedient because they have concluded in their mind that they know what's going to happen and why they can't do it. And so we have to really watch our thought process about things, and we really need to trust the Lord first and foremost. So if we ever find ourselves not trusting the Lord because we're going to put our feelings in front of what the Lord says, then that's going to be a harmful place for us. It's not going to be a good place to be. It's not a healthy way of thinking. Amen? And so that's what they were doing. They were going off their feelings. They were comparing themselves. They were looking. They were coming up with the reasons why they can't do it. So watch out that you are not thinking of yourself in this way. Now, was it okay for them to think about themselves as grasshoppers? You never thought you were going to get asked this question today. Was it okay that they thought of themselves as grasshoppers? I actually think that's kind of okay. And what's my title today? God's grasshoppers. God's grasshoppers, right? So, you and I, we are kind of like the grasshoppers. We're not so strong. We're not so significant. We're not so able. Why is it we can take courage? Is it because that we're so capable? No, it's because we're God's. We belong to God. And so the reason why we can have courage and why I could say that in such a way is, hey, I'm a grasshopper, but I'm God's grasshopper. Because I'm God's grasshopper, I'm going to be okay, right? And I can have courage, not in myself, I can have courage in Him. So we're God's grasshoppers. So there was this bad report brought based on feeling to the people, from the people, and they didn't want to do it, and they saw the giants in the land and all the reasons not to do it. It says, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Okay. I think they have a leader already, right? And they have multiple leaders. They have people that are stepping up and leading here as you look at it. But they, as he says, as they say this, you can see that the people that they're going to believe are the people that brought the bad report. The people that concluded that they couldn't do it. And the people that actually really, I think, distorted things somewhat to try to get the people to follow along with what they were doing. They were going to follow along with them. And not only that, there's going to be mutiny. They're going to get rid of Moses. Moses is out. They're like, we're going to choose a leader, and we're going to go back to Egypt. And what does it mean to go back to Egypt? We're going to go back to the place where the people made us slaves. We're going to go back to the place where the people killed our sons because they didn't want us to be strong. Well, at least we had food to eat back there, and at least we had flavor in our food and those kind of things. This is throwing away what God wants to do for something that's really bad, that He's rescuing them and freeing them from. And they wanted to go back to that. And Keith Green has that wonderful song, So You Want to Go Back to Egypt. You know the song? It's a really good song, So You Want to Go Back to Egypt. And he's portraying the Israelites with this attitude, they want to go back to Egypt. But you know what it really means is in our lives, like so oftentimes, we look back, we want to go back to something else, which is not what God wants us to do, where God wants us to go, but we want to go back, and we look back fondly on things we shouldn't look back, or we think, oh, if I only had this, it was so much better back in those days. God doesn't want you thinking that way. God wants you moving ahead. God wants you living for today and moving towards the future and walking in Him and keep running the race and keep looking at Jesus and keep pointing ahead. That's what He wants you to look at. You know, He doesn't want you to regret the past either, the past mistakes and things that you made. He wants you to move forward and not look back. Amen? But these people, they just wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And when Moses and Aaron and the rest of the leaders were really rejected in this way, and the people said this, it said, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And I think they're in front of them. They're falling on their faces to the Lord, but they're in front of the people. But they know what a terrible thing it is the people have said. Not because they've been rejected as the leaders, but because they know that they've actually rejected God as their leader. So they fall on their faces. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And this is what you would do if you're an Israelite. If somebody said something, they spoke against God, they spoke something terrible against God, and they offended God, and what they said would tear your clothes. And that's what they did. And so, because it's like the people are speaking blasphemy against the Lord, it says, they tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. And do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us. I love that verse. He says, you thought that we were food for them. These people are food for us. So do not be afraid of them, and do not rebel against the Lord. We can do this, but we have to remain faithful to the Lord. But these people will be bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And that's not what you expect as a man of God when you preach a good sermon, or you have a good point, or you try to lead people into obedience, that they say, okay, let's respond as a congregation. Stone those guys. We're done with them. That's what the people decided to do, and they agreed to do. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And when the glory of the Lord appeared, it got people's attention, and people stopped what they were doing. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And this is the second time we've seen. It's almost the exact same thing. So this is going to be a little bit of what I'm going to skip through as we go forward on this. But when God came down, He said what the people did was very sinful, and that He was going to wipe them out again. Because why? Because that they have been disobedient to the Lord all these times, and they despise Him. That's really how they think about the Lord. When He's done so much for them, and they've treated Him that way, that they've really despised the Lord, and that He's ready to wipe them out and start over again. And if we were in Moses' position, because they had rejected Him too, we might say, you know, that's true, God, and I think you should do that. Let's do that. Let's do that now, because I've just had it with these people also. And these people are very sinful, and they're very terrible. But that wasn't how Moses responded. And this is just like the last time, you know, what I believe about this. God knows what He's going to do. God knows whether He's going to wipe these people out or not. But, I mean, I think He's showing in relation to us that what they have done is a very sinful thing, and they deserve to be wiped out. And in some ways, this is a further test Moses whether he's going to be Christ-like. And Moses stands in the gap for those people. Despite the fact that they rejected Him, he stands in the gap for those people, and he prays to God, and he asks God not to wipe them out. And that's what he does, and that's what's Christ-like. And that's why it's Christ-like for you and me when someone hurts us to return love, to return good for evil, to do that. That's Christ-like. That's divine when we can do that. And so Moses does that, and I think that flows from his faith that he had in the Lord. And then kind of going into the last part of this, there's still quite a bit of text left. It's how God does respond. So God responds. He hears Moses' prayer. He doesn't wipe out the people. But this is what he says starting in 14:20. It says, "Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times have not obeyed my voice and have not obeyed my voice. None of them, it says, shall see the land I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." So Caleb is promised to go into the land. Later on in a bit here, in a minute, we'll see Joshua's two. So those two spies that went in, that did their job that they were supposed to do, that didn't freelance on the interpretation of the information, came back, gave a good report to the people, believed the promises of God, came back. Those guys are going to live, but anyone else, and not just the spies, but the people who were 20 years and older, any of them that saw the things that the Lord had done and were old enough, were adults and were old enough to understand what God had done, any of them that saw it and still despised the Lord and still rejected the Lord, none of those people are going to make it into the promised land. So I think we're going to continue, we're going to hear some more, but if we think about what we're hearing here, God said that he pardoned their sin. He forgave their sin, but there were still going to be consequences. And isn't that true how it is today? That when we sin and we choose to rebel against God, and we can be forgiven of that sin, but there can still be consequences, and the consequences go on for a long time. So that's why we have to take it very serious. And it actually shows us, I think these verses tell us some things about God. They teach us about God and how serious God takes sin. And God says, I will forgive them, but there are going to be consequences. And those people that have had every opportunity to see all these miracles, to see all the things that I've done for them, and yet they still treat me like this, they're not coming into the promised land. Except for these two guys. These are the two young guys that went in and did it. They're going to get to do it. And it says it said that about Caleb. It said that he had a different spirit and has followed me fully. So Caleb had a different spirit. He's described as a different spirit in him. Was it the Holy Spirit he's talking about? Was it the Holy Spirit that worked on him? Exactly how that works. It's a lot spelled out more in the New Testament as we think about how the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer under the New Covenant. But what you can see here, what was different, what really was different about Caleb, and I think Joshua here too, is they didn't have that spirit of fear. They didn't have that spirit of freelancing. They didn't have that spirit of rejecting and rebelling against the Lord. They had that spirit of, hey, we believe in the promises of God. We believe we can do it, and we're going to go up and we're going to do it, and we're going to live for the Lord. And that's what really distinguished them. And they're going to get brought into the land. And it says, "Now since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out from the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." And so the Lord gives them some instructions where to go to turn. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Hey, we want to go back to Egypt. If only we had some better food to eat. This is terrible. Why are we out here in the desert? We're just going to die out here in the desert. Why is he doing this to us? We would have been better to die in Egypt instead of here. Our kids are just going to die all over the place out here because God doesn't care about this. Who's this Moses guy?" No, these are the kind of things that the people said. He said, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. And your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me. Not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, whom you said would become prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies dies in the wilderness, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land 40 days, a year for each day. You shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I'm getting a little choked up. Why am I getting choked up? Because this is what I'm thinking about the Lord. And I just hope all you know this. Like you come to church, sometimes you come to church and you're hoping, I hope the pastor or whoever's talking says something that will make me feel good. You want to feel good about things, all right? But what I want you to understand is sometimes we come just to learn about God and who God is. And to be convicted. We come to be convicted of our sins. And we come to get a reality call and to get a checkup, a reality check. And the reality check that this scripture gives us is this. I'm going to say it in kind of a common English that you understand, right? That you'll be able to interpret exactly what I'm saying, right? You ready for this? God don't play. He doesn't play. And when it comes time, like if it comes down to lay down some discipline, he will lay down some discipline. And he said, it's going to be 1 year of wandering around the desert for each of the 40 days that you were in Israel spying it out. And that you came back and you were disobedient to me. And so, this is the God who we serve. And he, as you think about it, this is perfectly reconciled in the gospel. We have it. God says this. He says, sin will be punished by death. And every single one that hears that is sin will be punished by death, a physical death in this body, but the second death, which is eternal separation from the Lord. And the person who is the non-believer to be tossed into the lake of fire, where Satan and his demons will be tossed to. The second death, that is what God is saying for those who die in their sins. That's what the consequence for sin is. That's what the punishment for sin is. And that God is not relenting. He's not going to change his mind about that. He doesn't turn back on that. And that's the fitting thing. And God doesn't play about that. He doesn't play about our sin today. But at the same time, we have the perfect balance in the gospel is that God is so gracious and merciful that despite the fact that there's this very severe reality of things, this very severe truth about our sins, is that he said, I am going to provide a way, and it is my son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. And he laid down his life for you. And the only way that you could come to me and be forgiven of your sins and to not experience that second death is to trust and believe in Jesus Christ. To surrender your life to him. And this is what I mean. Like you can come here and you can say, well, no, a good God wouldn't do that. A good God wouldn't do that. Your God is made up in your own mind. Your God is just your own opinion. The God that we believe here and that we proclaim here is the God of Scripture. This is the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture is, he is perfectly just in everything he does and sin goes punished. And if you receive Christ and you're forgiven, your sin is still punished. It's just Jesus took that punishment for you. He bore it for you at the cross. He died the death that you deserve to die. And so as I do that, read this, I think about it. I think this is what I want to be the case for me and hopefully you too, that as I read it, first of all, it should drive me to Christ and the grace and mercy that it has, but also it should make me want to take my sin very seriously and to know that even though I'm forgiven, even though I'm Christ, I can't have a light attitude about sin. And I should not want to sin. And I should realize that even if I'm forgiven, even if I'm pardoned by the Lord through Christ and what he's done, that I still could have very severe consequences for my sin. Amen? So I need to take my sin and my walk with the Lord very seriously. And this is a really good encouragement for that. And if you start thinking thoughts like, oh yeah, God wouldn't do that, or this couldn't be how it works, or something like that, you're doing kind of a lot like what the spies did when they went into the land. They started doing things based on feeling and their own reasoning and that kind of a thing. Rather than trusting in the Lord. What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make straight your paths. And so that's what that's the attitude that we should have. Now, this continues. I'm not going to read the rest. You guys can read the rest. You can go in, but I'll just tell you a few things about it. You know, the people continue to grumble and complain. But what they do is they set out. They're like, okay, now we're going to go. We're going to go into the land. We're going to take the land. We're going to do it. And Moses is like, don't go. Don't do it. God's not with you. So they're like, no, we're going to go do it. We're going to be obedient now. Again, sometimes it's too late. Okay. They go, try to go into the land, and they get whooped. And they get chased back out of the land, and they're defeated. And so, and again, that was another time they just really weren't listening to what God was saying. So it's really important that we listen to what God says. All right, so guys, men and women, everyone here, don't be a bunch of free agents. Also, don't be a bunch of people that just like live off your feelings and just follow your feelings. You know, don't be that guy like where they say, hey, just follow your heart. Your heart knows what to do. Your heart doesn't know what to do. Your heart is the one that's confused. Amen. Follow the Lord. Follow what the Lord says. Be of a different spirit. Have courage. Trust the Lord. Walk in and take your sin very seriously. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this incredible passage that we were able to go over today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how these things that happened way back when in the Old Testament, you know, thousands of years ago now, these things that really speak into our lives today. And we pray that if we were in a situation where we were among the few who would want to follow you and obey you, Lord, despite the fact, even if people wanted to stone us and kill us, that we would be willing to do that. Thank you so much, Lord. Pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. I pray that we would be in this together, that we would have other believers with us that want to do this same thing, want to walk with you, and want to seek you together. Thank you. We love you. We praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.